All right, now let's turn, please, to John 17 in your Bible. This past week, I have been ministering at Cape May in a very rich and blessed time. I came back from Europe, and the ICC Congress just inspired and challenged. In fact, I was so enthusiastic. I just want to go out and change the world. You really want to get things moving, you get things done, and we've had a marvelous time in Cape May this past week. A very, very excellent company there that came from some 19 different states. The people also responded to our financial needs. We received in offerings over $7,000 this week. The Lord has been wonderfully good to us. And last night, Dr. Ketchum spoke, and I actually thought I must have had about one-third of my church down there. Everywhere I turned were people from our church, and I'm afraid they're still down there. Because I don't see them here today, but they're down there getting a great blessing under this ministry of Dr. Ketchum. And last evening, Fig Springman's young boy accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen some marvelous works of the Spirit of God, the grace of God working in reaching the hearts of people. And this week I have expounded in the mornings the 17th chapter of John. Now, in years past, I think I've touched on this with you at different times. But I spent one morning following the use of the word, thy word, thy words, how Jesus Christ refers to this. Thy word have I given unto you, and thy word is truth. And then the second morning, I took the phrase, thy name, thy name, thy name. I have magnified thy name. I have declared thy name and followed the name all the way through this 17th chapter of John. Then on the third morning, I took that reference to that they may be one, the unity of which the Lord speaks in John 17. And I followed that all the way through. And the unity of which he speaks there is the unity among those who believe. Not a unity of those who don't believe and those who do believe. And it's not a unity that in any possible way could be represented by a world church, some organic superstructure with some sort of a human hierarchy directing it. Nothing of that is in the passage. And then in the third place, or rather the fourth place, I followed through the references to the world that are in this section. And that's what I'd like to take with you this morning in this message. You find what our Lord Jesus Christ says about the world. And then in the last message, which I delivered on Friday, and as I close that message, we had one lady and her husband. She was a Roman Catholic, and she'd come to the conference, and she was gloriously saved, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and taking a good, clear stand. And then we had two young men, their parents had brought them from down in South Carolina, and both of these young men accepted the Lord, and their lives were changed. And the last day I preached on the references to glory, glory. So you start up with a word, and you end up with glory. And then you have the name, and you have one, and then you have world. Now what I would want to do in this message just now is to have you turn to John 17. And I want you to follow this development in the thinking and the statements of our Lord as it pertains to the world. He says, ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father sent me into the world, even so send I you into the world. And these marvelous statements that fall from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as it pertains to the world, I believe have in them something that we as Christians must emphasize, especially as we see the darkness settling down upon us. We must understand our relationship to this world about us and what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us do with the world and in the world where we find ourselves. Now, one thing I must say about this whole 17th chapter of John, this intercessory prayer, is that it stands as a unit. You can trace these things through it, the word and the name and the oneness and the world and the glory. You can trace them through, and they run through. And they run, in a sense, perhaps parallel. But at the same time, they are part of a unity that God wants us as His children to accept and to recognize. And we must understand our position. Our position. Where we are. What God has done for us. Where He has put us. And then after we understand our position, we must understand our mission. That for which He hath sent us, and that for which He hath called us to be His witnesses. Now all that is set forth here in the 17th chapter of John in a very simple and in a very beautiful way. Now if you'll turn to John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now he says, in the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have all sorts of difficulties down here in the world, those of you who are Christians. But he says, be of good cheer. Remember, I'm the one who's providing you the grace and the strength, and I have overcome this world. And then as he completes this statement, he turns and he spake these words, and he lifts his head up into the heavens, and he cries out to the Father. And it's in this area that our Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that he hath manifested the name of the Lord. He's declared the word of the Lord. And now he says in verse 5, and I want you to notice this. O righteous Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he begins by speaking about his position before even the world itself was created. You'll find as we turn on through this prayer, he says, now I am no more in the world, but I come to the Father. And you find that our Lord Jesus Christ says there was a time when he was before the world, there's a time when he's left the world. And yet it's this period in here which deals with the world into which he came that he's especially concerned about as it relates to you and me. And as I expound this, you'll notice the Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray not that thou wouldst take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil one. He expects us to stay down here. He's aware that Satan will assault us, but he wants us to do the work that he has called us to do here in this world. Now, as I open up this discussion of the world, I want to make a very clear distinction. In the first place, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he speaks about before the foundation of the world, and when he speaks about having manifested the glory of God here on earth, he is not saying that the creation of the world is evil. Or that the world that God created was evil. The world as God created it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God rested on the seventh day. The creation as it came from his hand was good. But what has happened is that the curse of God has fallen upon nature because of the sin of man. And that curse which extended to the ground and to the briars and to the thorns and to the weeds is with us today. That curse which extended to nature, to the destructive forces of the storms of nature, is with us today. That curse extendeth into the very being of man in that it brought death. And death is the curse and consequences of sin. And the disarrangement of things which has been brought about because of man and man's estrangement and disobedience to God. Consequently, the world which was good as God made it has been changed about to become something which is evil in itself and is under the curse of God and is under the dominion of Satan. Now that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am not of the world, even as ye are not of the world. That's why our Savior said, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And our Lord Jesus Christ has made it very, very clear that the purpose for which he entered this world was to bring about this change and to offer a deliverance to man and a salvation from the sin and from the consequences of death which abound. Now, if you'll turn, please, in the 17th chapter of John, and in verse 11 he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, that is, those who believe, and I come to the Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now the Savior is preparing to leave and to go back to the Father and to take up his abode in heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God just now. And in this prayer he says, Father, while I was with them, while I was here, I kept them. The only one here that he refers to is the son of perdition, who was, of course, Judas. And he says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas was lost. And Judas will be in eternal hell, and we have it on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. None is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now the Lord says, I took care of them. Now I'm going to leave and will, O Father, wilt thou provide that they shall be cared for after I'm gone? And it's the answer to that prayer which you and I partake of every day when the Lord takes care of us and protects us from the assaults and the disasters of Satan as he comes to deceive and to destroy. Then the Savior goes on in the next verse, verse 13. And now come I to thee, these things I speak in the world. I'm down here, he says, in the midst of all this, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Now, if we're going to have the joy of the Lord fulfilled in us, we have to sustain the relationship to the world which Christ sustained. Now will you turn, please, over to 1 John, the first epistle of John. And I'm turning to you this passage in the New Testament because the beloved disciple who wrote this is the author also of the Gospel according to John. And he is the one who has written both of these books, and we have them both together. And since we have them both together, we're in a position to see the use of the same language in the same terms. Now in chapter 4 he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says there are going to be all kinds of prophets and evil spirits rising up, which will come about you. And they are coming out of this world around about you. Every spirit that confesseth not, that's verse 3, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Here's the spirit of lawlessness. Here's the spirit of disorder. Here's the spirit of sin. Here's the spirit of defiance of God. Here's the spirit of the repudiation of God himself. Here is the whole spirit of Antichrist, and he says it's in the world. It's even now in the world. And you who have become believers, you who have been redeemed and have been brought to Jesus Christ, you must recognize your position and where you are and what kind of a world it is that surrounds you and the things that you have to contend with in order to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice, please, that next verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. The Lord's people are brought so close together when they take their position and when they know and when they understand where they are supposed to be. Now turn back to chapter 2 of 1 John and notice verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then our Lord Jesus Christ backed, or rather the beloved disciple back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now turn back with me, please, to the 17th chapter of John. We have this clear line that the Lord draws and the disciple draws between those of us who have been called into the fellowship of the Savior and the world about us and the world in which we live, the Antichrist spirit and all this which is of the flesh. Now the Savior goes on, and he says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The very thing that I'm doing to you right now, the very thing that I'm doing in your presence right now, is that which enables the world to say, well, we hate that crowd. You give out this word. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. And the world which hates Christ and hates God, the world that loves its darkness better than it loves light, that world turns against the believer, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this very same prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ goes on and he said that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he's emphasizing that his relationship to us has brought us out of this whole order into an entirely new kingdom, an entirely new life, an entirely new fellowship and purpose. And Christians, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must know our position in relationship to the world about us. Now our Savior proceeds, and he makes another step. And will you turn, please, to verse 15. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The entire emphasis of the Gospel of John, you can take it from beginning to end, is that the Son has been sent by the Father, and the Son wants the disciples to believe that the Father has sent me, that they may know that thou hast sent me. The emphasis of the Gospel of John is that God sent his only begotten Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole emphasis is that the only begotten of the Father left the glory which he had throughout all eternity, laid it aside, came down to this world of death and sin and disaster and misery. He entered into this place of filth and darkness in order that he might bring to us the light of life and present unto us the message and the gift of everlasting life. Now he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he takes all of this and particularizes it. He takes all of this and individualizes it. He takes all of this and brings it right down to where you are and where you stand alone in his presence. And as the Father sent me to die for you, I'm going to send you out to die for me. I'm going to send you out that you might carry this message of life, of everlasting life. I told you that I had come back from Switzerland inspired. We'd been in the greatest meeting of our life. There was no question about it. And as the end of the days came, the last 2 days especially, there were people saying, my, there's a marvelous spirit of revival here. Will the Lord give us a revival before his second coming? And there's a prayer in the hearts of Bible believers all over the world that God will do something, that his spirit will again move. But, beloved, God won't bless his people when they are mixed up in the world. God will not bless sin. God will not bless disobedience on the part of his people. And as you realize what's happening in our world today, beloved, things are deteriorating very, very rapidly. Anyone can see it. And the focus of all this deterioration is going to be against the believer in God. The believer in the Son of God. The believer who takes his heart and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Now come and save me by thy grace, and I believe that you died on the cross for me. And then he becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. And he goes out then to serve the Lord. And beloved, the responsibility rests upon you and me. As thou hast sent me from the Father to the world, I send those who believe on me to go out into this world about us and to be my disciples and to carry this message of everlasting life. I'm convinced that if we would attend to the task that the Lord has given us to do, the devil wouldn't get advantage over us as he does in many instances. I'm thoroughly convinced that we would see that we are his witnesses, his workers, and every single one of us has this responsibility laid upon us in order to carry this witness. One thing that's interested me about Cape May is that we run out of literature down there. We build a great big table and fill it with literature and it's all gone. And we sent up for some more and we had to build another table, and so we got two big tables down there with literature. And you ought to see these people coming in now. They come in from everywhere. And they're over at the literature table. They're picking up this one, picking up this one, picking up this one, picking up this one. I went over there the other evening, looked at a lady. I says, what are you doing, lady? She says, I'm getting me some ammunition to take home. Well, I said, what are you going to do when you get home? Oh, she says, I'm just going to put it in the hands where it'll do the most good. And I says, God bless you, lady. Just think of these people picking up literature. Picking up literature. We've got it down. They come through and they pick up literature. And they pick up literature. And furthermore, on the other hand, they all come around giving me literature. Everybody wants to give me some literature. They all come and say, Dr. Mangtire, did you see this? And I said, well, what is it? No, I haven't seen it. Well, I've gotten to the place where I'm glad I'll take any literature you want to give me. I'm glad to receive it because I frequently run into something I haven't seen before. Somebody came up to me last night and said, did you see this book, The Silencers? I said, no, I hadn't seen it. And he says, I've got one of them. I says, you have? I said, why don't you give it to me? He says, all right, you can have it. Another lady came up to me last night and said, Dr. Mangtire, did you see this notice in the paper? I said, no, I hadn't heard anything about it. She said, look at this. She says, this is from the journal down in Alexandria, Virginia. Here's an ad, special notice, ad in the paper. I will contribute part of the tuition to a Virginia student who wishes to go to Shelton College, Cape May, New Jersey. And then it's signed by Utha Gray Smith, telephone number TE66128. Well, I said, lady, where'd you get that? She said, I clipped it out of the paper to bring it to you. Well, I said, I wouldn't have heard of that if you didn't know it. I'll read that on the radio, and the poor woman may have a dozen Virginia students wanting to get some of their tuition paid at Shelton College. But who got the idea to put an ad in the newspaper that they would help with tuition to Shelton College? Who got that? I don't know. Somebody got the idea. I don't even know who the person is. But here it is. But, beloved, people are working. People are moving today. People are doing things today as it relates to the preservation of the freedom of our country and as it relates to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Geneva, Switzerland, into 51 nations of this world, these men and these leaders have gone back to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming over on the plane, one man came to me and said, Dr. McIntyre, you never take a vacation, do you? And before I had a chance to comment about what I did, he said, you know, the devil doesn't either. And I had an idea, thought maybe I was kind of like the devil. I said, not on your life, sir. I said, the devil doesn't take a vacation. He never does, and he has plenty of legions to work with him. And the true people of God, even when they go on their vacations, take their literature to give out with them wherever they go. Wherever we go, we've got to work, we've got to witness, we've got to win men to the Lord Jesus Christ that they may come to the gift of salvation and then that they will be separate from this world. And marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me, said the Lord, before it hated you. And as the Father sent me into this whole world, he said, I left glory, I left ease, I left comfort, I left everything, and came down here and was incarnate in human flesh, in the likeness of human flesh. Look what I did. Look what the Father asked me to do, that I might go down there into that world of death and sin and give unto them the message of everlasting life. Now he says, you go likewise. You go likewise. And I'm sure as your pastor comes back this fall and I begin to preach along this line, and I'm going to do it. And I want to see this church of ours strengthened and purged and purified. I want to see this blessed church of ours draw the line between this old world that's about us and be the kind of separate people that we should be in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then let the Almighty God bless, and let His Spirit work, and let His heart speak to the hearts of those for whom our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Last evening, after Dr. Ketchum gave his great message, I gave an invitation to accept the Lord, and there was one young man there from Cape May who lives in the town. And after it was over, he accepted the Lord. And after it was over, why, he came up immediately to see me. And he said, oh, Dr. McIntyre. He said, I've been living here in Cape May. And he says, we got lots of problems. But he says, I have given my heart to Jesus, and I'm going to be a different young man. Just think of that. I'm going to be a different young man. That's right. Something makes the difference. And it's Christ versus the world. And if any man love this old world, the love of the Father's not in him. And those of you who have a hankering for this old world and a and some agitation that appeals to the lusts of the flesh, you don't love God. You've got to turn from it and look unto our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to preach on this tonight. And I want you people to come and hear the message. I'm going to preach on Los Angeles, California tonight in this pulpit. We're going to have some preachers that are going to call men and women everywhere to turn from crime and sin and disobedience. We're going to have some homes that will pray and some parents that will take care of their children. I heard a story just the other day. You hear all these stories, all kinds of stories come to you, but I think we're in a bad way around here in Camden County. I really do. And I think only the Christian people in Camden County are the ones who are going to be able to straighten the thing out and make a difference in this county. Those of us who give our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of it. But you hear these stories as to why so many people are moving into these small apartments. And everywhere you go, everything's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Pretty soon people will be living out in the yards. I guess some of them are there now. But we get two rooms and three rooms, and we get smaller and smaller. And, of course, the argument is that the women can't get help anymore, and so they can't have big houses anymore. But it comes around, the women get in these little small houses, and then what do? They go to the bake shop to get their bakery. And they go out and buy canned stuff, and they live out of tin cans all the time. And the house gets smaller and smaller, and the cans get bigger and bigger. You never saw the like the way this thing is happening around here. And I heard the story the other day of one of these hamburger joints. We got them all around here, you know, and all you need to do is to send your kids over to hamburger joints and go off with some group of people, women somewhere, have a good time. And parents are just shifting their kids around so they can go and have a good time. That type of thing is going on right around us. And we've got to change the situation that when parents bring these little ones into the world, they should take them and keep them close to themselves and teach them and love them and discipline and teach them respect for authority, the word of their mother and the word of their father and the word of the government and the word of the policeman. And these things should be taught, and they will be taught not by some democratic program in Washington. They'll be taught by the hand that rocks the cradle. They'll be taught by the mother who has some love for her child and wants that child to be God-fearing and wants that child not to get mixed up in the filth of this old world, which brings ruin and disaster and lust and sin. And that's why I told you people that I've come to the place in my thinking. I've come to the place in my thinking. We've been thinking about it a long, long time. And I've been long-suffering and patient with the public school situation as we face it here in our own area. But since they took God out of the schools, since they took the Bible out of the schools, since they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, then it's my task, as a man who believes in the Ten Commandments, as a man who believes in the Bible as the Word of God, to try to have some Christian homes that will make a difference between the world and the life and the circle in which they live. And then to have some schools where young people can go and where they can pray to God when they get ready to study the multiplication table. And where they can have a time that recognition of the Almighty God. Now this is going to cause some questions, and this is going to cause some upsets in some of the people. But beloved, I'm not interested in upsets, and I'm not interested in how some people may react. I'm interested in telling you that any man who loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And I'm interested in telling you that if we're going to preserve a Bible Christianity, if we're going to preserve a message that will save lost sinners, you've got to come to the place where you yourself will recognize, as the Father sent the Son, so the Father sends you into the world to be a witness and a worker and not to be ashamed. And you can preach like I'm preaching. You people know I preach this way. And it's all right so long as you don't do anything. It's all fine so long as you don't do anything. But we need to have some changes take place in the relationships that we have to the world about us. And a gathering together
of those who are under the commission that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us here in the 17th chapter of John. Now there's one final phrase here. I want to show it to you as we close this great prayer. In verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of what? The world. Everything that's going on now, as God is taking us and leading us and using us, was a love which he had in Christ for us before the very foundation of the world. And you and I are thinking far beyond foundations in this world. We're thinking of a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, wilt thou give us some Christian families, Christian homes, parents that won't neglect and run away from their children. Give us some Christian schools where the Bible can again be read. Give us some political leaders that aren't afraid, not ashamed to speak about these great questions openly and publicly. We pray that thou wouldst be with all of us in our place of service, because thou hast told us that thou hast sent us into the world, not to be a part of it, but to be a light before it and a witness unto it. And Father, may our people, may all of us as a great church, as we come now to face the fall ministry together, oh, may something of the spirit that thou didst give in Geneva to the churches as they gathered be manifest in all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, let's close this service, please, by singing to the praise of God. Hymn number 469. 469.